Take your Bibles tonight and go to Hebrews tonight, if you would. Hebrews chapter number 4 tonight. I have a letter I want to read to you from the pastor of my former pastor, the pastor emeritus of the Salisbury Baptist Temple there. He sent this and asked that I read this. I've been with just our time and all the things that have been going on in the season. And Sunday we had wonderful program, Christmas program, and then cantata. And so again, just not having opportunity to read it to the church. So I want to take time tonight and read this to you. Again, it is from Pastor Orrin Perdue, Pastor Emeritus of the Salisbury Baptist Temple there. Dear members and friends of Landmark Baptist Church, words fail me to try to express my appreciation for all you're doing to benefit the Salisbury Baptist Temple. I feel I can speak for the entire church and say thank you, thank you, thank you. Pastor Parsons' presence and preaching here is a great encouragement to us. We are all well aware that his helping us takes away from his time and effort that would be spent doing things at Landmark. Thank you for the sharing him with us. I feel he has a heart for both ministries. I especially appreciate his coming and being such an important part of our special homecoming day on November 24th. It was a great day with a great crowd and a great spirit. A special thanks for the honorary doctorate degree of divinity bestowed upon me. It was a greatly appreciated and a great blessing. Again, appreciate the church. I know that sometimes you guys don't get to see what I see there and the work that's going on and what we're investing there. You just get to see me being gone. But there is work being done and there is investment being made, and we are making headway there and trying to help and heal. And folks, I'm just going to tell you, you know, I would rather invest in them than lose a ministry or a church that has been such a light for so long in that community, that one that reached me. So I do appreciate it. I realize that there are, you know, we are juggling so many things and there's so much going on, but I appreciate your patience, your love, and your prayers in the ministry there as we continue. I will be going again this Sunday. Pastor Carter will be preaching for me here, and so I pray that you'll just pray for him and pray for the ministry here. It'll be the last time I go this year, so that's a positive, right? Anyway, so but again, be in prayer for it if you would. And then again, let me say Merry Christmas to your family, and I pray that all will go well. And Hebrews chapter 4 tonight, we want to finish the chapter. I don't want to launch into chapter 5, but chapter, if you could see this, I want to kind of share with you, we really spent a lot of time on the Word of God. We made some statements there in chapter 4 and verse 12 and really detailed and studied that verse itself and spent most of our time there the last time we were together. But the Word of God, the Word of God is quick. It is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a discerner, all right? It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. For all of us, we have to understand and realize the more we learn about the Word of God, the more it penetrates us, the more we realize it is alive. We realize its power, not only in salvation, but in my life, in my family, in my home. I mean, we could go in the world and how it reaches out. Many times as young people, when they're raised in church and they only live what's been preached to them and they don't memorize the Word of God, they don't live the Word of God, they don't realize its power and its impact in their lives most of the time until later. And then they realize that I thought I could lead my family this way without the book and without God's church. And a lot of times folks start to turn back in to the Word of God, and they turn back into church because they realize that their direction is headed in a direction, it's going to take them to a destination that they don't want to go to. And so they turn back in because they realize all of a sudden the power all the time that kept us when I was a child was the Word of God. The thing that was, that when it was alive in my family and the Spirit was like, it was the Bible all the time. And so we miss that. And then we don't always couple it. And we said this, if you were to look at verse 12, we kind of didn't read it, but we said it. So let's read chapter 4, verse 12. And it says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in its sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It references directly the Word of God with him. It has a personality. It has the person, because the Word of God is in print, the Word from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we don't even know. We preach it. We know it, we've been raised in it, we've said it, but it'll only be when we get to heaven exactly what that truly means and how, again, that the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. Because for me and you, that always equates and we compute it as a book on pieces of paper and pages, but his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. What the Word of God will look like when we get to heaven may just be the person of Jesus Christ. And it's been settled. It's been alive. There's never a time he wasn't alive. And it gives him a gender in him. It says, in his sight. That means this book can see through me because it's looking with God's eyes. It's piercing. There's nothing that cannot be seen by the Word of God. There's nothing you're going to hide from it. You're not ever going to escape its gaze. But when we see this, this is something we've got to understand. And I want to read this to you, kind of look at it. And then I want to take you back, because we've been studying this thing verse by verse, and we don't read it as a whole book. We don't take it as the whole. That all along, from the very first verse of the book, it talks about the Word of God. The very first verse of the second page, everything about the book is Jesus and better. And Jesus and the Bible are running together throughout the entire book. You can't separate the two of them. You can't make one without the other. They are truly together. And it says in his sight. So we realize there is nothing. When we think about God, we don't always connect him with his word. But he's saying there's nothing that this book or God, the book, or the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing that there's no creature that's ever been created. Or again, when you're putting it in context, in creation, everything was created by him and for him, and there is nothing that exceeds outside of his sight and everything in this world. And when we think about naked and open, we think about that. That is saying it to us because we realize that if we didn't have any clothes on, and again, in the garden, they were that way. But that's because they didn't have anything to hide. And so when we have clothes on, it's a personal covering because we feel the act of sin on our lives. And we cover up ourselves because now we know sin. Think about this, that he sees through all that. Coverings don't matter to him. Even the blood of goats and bulls and everything that came before was just a covering. But now, think about this, the blood of Jesus Christ covers your sin. And God don't see through that covering. He sees that covering and sees that you are his son. And he sees you just as if you never sinned. Everything else you try to cover up sin with is just going to leave you naked and open to the eyes of God. But when you get it under the blood of Jesus Christ, it's not just covered, a covering that can see through. It's under the blood. It's forgiven. Forgotten. It's behind you. It's paid in full. For all of us, we don't always equate it that way, but it's good for us to see. It's naked and open. The idea there is it's God. There's nothing you're hiding from him. You're not getting away with anything. Even if you got it past the pastor, even if you got it past the school teacher, even if you got it past Brother Morgan, even if you got it past one of the deans, even if you got it past somebody, even today, there was somebody that was giving me a testimony of something he didn't get by with, and preacher, let him know about it. It caught up with him, and he laid the story out and said, boy, I did not get away with it. It was hidden. It was not open to everybody, but guess what happens with sin? It's found out. You can't hide it forever. But the problem is we don't realize when we're talking about God, he saw it all the time. You can't hide it from him. You may have got by with it a day, a month, a week. I mean, God has always seen it, and it's broken his heart. And for all of us to put it in that perspective, but then it says in verse 14, see, it's same context, seeing then, All right, you with me? Open, naked, he uses the terminology, it's the word of God. Everything continues, he says, seeing then, now that you can see that everything is naked and open before the Lord, and that you're not really hiding anything, then that we have a great high priest. His power extends into the heavens, that is passed into the heavens. The context isn't, wait, now that God can see it, here comes some judgment. Here comes the hammer from heaven. That's not what the Bible says. It's just seeing we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. He's telling us the profession of our faith, what we have believed in. How about if we live it? Because everything that's going on and that we're faking or we're trying to put on, God sees it, he knows it. But when we realize how great our high priest is, that Jesus is so much better, that we can't hide anything from him anyway, and that this book is truth, why don't we put it to practice in our lives? Realizing that he can see it all the time and we're not getting anything by, sometimes we like that. I don't understand why it's always that way, but somehow we get happy with the fact of I'm going to do one thing, I'm going to say one thing, I'm going to act one way at church, but then I'm going to go do this and this, and when I'm over here, I act this way. I talk this way. I say these things. Growth in the Christian life is seeing that all the time God saw all of that. Because most of the time we think that God is just God's people. As long as I can do it in front of them or say it in front of them and I can keep it right in front of the church and I can keep this bluff going, then I'm okay because I can live this way over here. But all the time that was a problem with God. All the time that was breaking his heart. And seeing that we can see that, then let us, this is the third and going to be headed towards the fourth, let us in this chapter. The chapter begins with a let us. It's going to give us let us in verse 11. And then again, here as we come to verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. The whole chapter's context is rest, that there's a better rest prepared for the saint. So he says in verse 11, let us labor, therefore. The first, let us fear God. If we're going to fear God, we're going to get away. We're going to eschew evil. We're going to move away from it. We're going to fear the Lord and respect him enough not to get into the things that he says don't touch. Then we're going to labor for him. When we stop laboring for our flesh, the world, and the devil, we will labor for the Lord. And then beyond that, then we're going to hold fast. We're not going to be blown around with everything of doctrine. You know, a lot of people that first get saved are ready to get involved in anything that's spiritual. They'll get in any kind of ecumenical. They'll start feeding the poor, and they'll do, you know, blankets or whatever it is. But folks, when you got a faith and you know what faith is, I'm not against feeding the poor. But what the poor need is the gospel. We miss sometimes. Sometimes we get behind a good cause, but it isn't the great cause. It isn't the great commission. And we need to be, we only have so many resources and so much time. And I'm glad that people who are lost and some people that are saved, but they don't have all the right doctrine, will do the good things. But I want to be about the great business of a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be after his business, so I'm going to hold the profession of my faith. That means I have to be. If I can give the gospel and a blanket, we'll do it. If I can give the gospel and I can give food, I'm for it, if we can do both. But we're not going to do the good without doing the great. We're not going to ever settle for good when we can do the great things. That gauge right there that you're giving to, and we're trying to hit that thing, and I want to put it up another notch, man. Now, instead of 77 cards, we've got 122 cards turned in. Brother Brian said, "Preacher, I don't want to discourage you, but usually they keep turning them in into January." I said, "I'm just glad to turn them in." You know, I mean, sometimes we just, you know, we forget, or we mean to do it, or later on, we thought we did it, and we find it in our Bible. It's already marked down. We just never put it in the plate. I'm just glad that the church gets on board, and we're about the Lord's business, not just here at home, but the great cause of the Great Commission around the world. He's a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. He has passed the baton to his church to do the work of the Great Commission. And while our great high priest has taken a rest from his earthly work, he has sat down and gone back to work as a great high priest, making intercession between us and God. That is what the earthly high priest did here. He went, and again, they would apply the blood to the altar, but they were making prayers. They took those things, burned incense. They were between man and God all the time in the Old Testament. And we have a greater high priest. We have the one that never dies. He lives forever. He is a perfect high priest that's passed into the heavens to make intercession for us. God did not sit down and stop laboring. He left some labor to us and picked up a brand new labor for us, his church. He left his church a job to do, and he has taken up another job to be intercessor for the church. You say, preacher, you're getting all excited. It ought to excite us to understand that all along this labor, it ought to be exciting, because he says, listen, I want you to realize that your sin is naked and open before him that has things to do with us. He says that, but let me tell you, we got a great high priest. He doesn't go and, boy, we're going to get a licking when we get home. Boy, it's going to be judgment. No, that's what he came and died on the cross for. He knew long before you ever did it, before you were ever born, he knew it was naked and open to him before the foundation of the world, and he came and paid for it, redeemed it for you, and now he sits at the right hand of heaven making intercession for everything you did since you've been saved, because he wants you to get it right and get on about his business. So he says, listen, seeing those things, it doesn't drive us away from God. See that you got a great high priest. He goes on and says, you not only have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, but in verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. God didn't use up all his mercy and grace on you getting saved. He still has a bountiful supply, and every time you need it, you can run boldly before the throne of grace, realizing that you are a child of God. You can run to the throne of grace and fall down before a holy God and realize that Jesus is going to meet you there. That the high priest, you're not going into the holy of the holies by yourself. You're going in with Jesus Christ. He's going to say, listen, let's give him mercy. Let's give him grace. When you talk to heaven and you talk to God, you're going through Jesus Christ. Why is it that when we go through we don't put two and two together? Sometimes our simple minds don't always put everything together. Why is it that I pray everything and you pray everything? We're commanded to pray everything in Jesus' name, because everything goes through Jesus Christ. He is the intercessor. Any prayer that is ever going to be answered on earth is always going to be said in the last thing or the first thing or in the middle of that thing. Jesus Christ is going to be named, and you're going to ask it for his sake, because you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. We can do nothing to deserve it, but listen, he deserves it. He did everything right. He is a perfect son of a holy God. And when I name his name, listen, I don't know about you, but I had a pretty good daddy. And in my town, if I walked into a place and people didn't know if they could trust me, they knew they could trust him. And even if I didn't pay up what I said I would do, they knew my daddy would either take it out of me or he would pay it up himself. And listen, if I had a good daddy on earth, how much better do we have a father in heaven? How much better do we have a better high priest that has entered into the heavens? There's nothing. Listen, there were things if I had really got myself into trouble, there were things that my daddy could not come up with. My daddy wasn't a billionaire. His name wasn't Elon Musk. I'm not X. I can't, again, there are things that he couldn't come up with, but I can tell you tonight that there's a heavenly father, and there's never a bill too big that he can't come up. There's not anything that I can come before him with that cannot be stamped on mercy and grace in my life, paid in full, taken care of, get back to the labor. Let us fear Let me get back to the fear that I ought to have of the Lord. When I realized that I did this and I didn't think there could ever be any freedom from that, or that God could ever love me again, or God could put me back into his work, I think I've just ruined everything about the spiritual life. And then he stamps it full of mercy and grace. He's a high priest that's been touched with my infirmities. He knows what it's like to be tempted with that. He felt the strain of the flesh wanting to eat bread when he was trying to fast, and when the devil tempted him to take over the whole world when it wasn't time. He knows what it's like to have the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. He knows where it takes you right to the edge, but the fleshly side would not yield to the godly side of our God. And he said, I know what it feels like because I was God trapped in that same body. By the way, it was his spirit that came in and quickened you. And you feel some of the same things. You're not God, but you got a piece of him in you when you got saved. And when you have that feeling that you're being stretched two different ways, listen, you're not Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that we have him. You are a son of God, but I know, listen, this flesh ain't redeemed. But there was a reason at Christmas time. His flesh knew no sin. His flesh didn't come from a corrupt Adam that had fallen. It came from God. He was 100% man, absolutely, but not 100% sinful flesh that you and I are wrapped in. And even though that sin, listen, his flesh wasn't sinful, but he was tempted just like you and I are. Could I say it this way? He's the second Adam, so he was tempted just like Adam was. Yet without sin. Folks, I think sometimes when we reckon everything, we don't always put it into perspective. Let me show you again. I want you to go back to chapter 1. I want you to see the Word of God mixed with Jesus is better. And we studied that and we've seen it. But as we head towards home, I want you to see this tonight. In verse 1, he says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, reaching back, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels were steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Folks, I don't know about if you putting all that together, but then we get to chapter 3, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He's building to the place where he's showing you all along the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. See, that worked when he said that through John, who was trying to show us that Jesus is God. But to the Jew, they had the book is Moses. And all along, he leaves himself to be coy, and he hides the fact that the word of God is better than Moses, that the word of God is Jesus. But then he gets to chapter 3, and he says in chapter 3, what's he keep going? He starts to talk about in verse 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. Folks, I just submit to you tonight that all the way they thought the Pentateuch was Moses. They thought the Pentateuch came from him, that those first five books of the law were all Moses, and they realize, and he's building to a place where he says, it's not Moses. That book is Jesus. It's always been his book. You're not going to stand one day before the righteous judge and his name be Moses. You have a great high priest that's ascended into the heavens. By the way, if Moses had his way, he'd have killed him sometimes. He got so mad that that rock that was supposed to picture Christ, he struck it when they told him to strike it, and then when he was supposed to speak to it, he hauled off and hit it again. That's what happens to the preacher when people complain. You give the preacher a stick and people complain, he's liable to swing it instead of wave it and talk to you. Amen. You say, what do you mean? I'm just saying. He wants, again, we want what? We miss the fact that God all the time has been trying to get our attention, and especially these Hebrews, that Jesus is better and that Jesus is his word. And for us today, we think if Jesus was here, what would we do? Jesus is here in the form of his word. There's not one thing it doesn't see. There's not one question you can't get answered. There's not one life or one moment that you should live for yourself. It should be lived for the great high priest. You say, preacher, I don't have the book. Why don't you? Why don't, again, you say, preacher, what do you do? And I really feel like this. You know, most of our life we preach this and preach this and preach this. But where's your Bible all week long? Again, I bring it to church and I set it down. And most of us have the pleasure that most of the world doesn't have. Today I took a Bible, a different Bible, and I preached to the folks in the village and taught Psalms 29. But I didn't do it out of this Bible. Now it's the same words, praise God. It's the same King James Bible, but it wasn't the same printed copy of it. I came tonight with this one. If you went in my back office, you'd probably find six or seven more. You say, well, why you got so many of them books? Well, I write notes in every one of them, and then I can't figure out where I wrote them notes at. And we laugh about that, but what a blessing it is to have the written word of God accessible to us. But a lot of times, we don't remember where we said it or what we're doing with it. I just counseled somebody tonight before the service. You know, true balance in our life, and I preached to the students in chapel of not getting overcharged. Our whole life, when we think about it, and we've always said for years, you know, when there was coffee in a cup, they'd have saucers, you know, the fancy saucers, and we'd say, fill your cup up so it spills out upon everybody else. And now everybody don't drink coffee that way. They go to Starbucks or some other place and buy it in a cup with a lid and a thing because you're too weak to hold it when it's hot. Amen, right? I'm just saying, you know, bless God, you could save money for missions if you just have your coffee at home. That wasn't in my notes. Anyway, so, but for all of us tonight, when we come to grips with the fact that, I mean, the whole process of balance is that I'm supposed to get charged up because there's other people that need to be charged up. I need to get filled up because other people need to be filled up. And they're not always in the Word of God, but listen, this book is quick. It's alive. Where are you going to get charged up at? Are you going to get on the internet and find something, or are you going to go to the book you know is alive and fill your cup full of this book so you can pour it out on the world and for others? Get charged up. Listen, you know, I use this illustration. I think everybody can benefit from this. And almost all these people, my children, all these young people, they carry around these batteries because they use their cell phone so much. The battery it came with ain't enough because them things only go for 8 hours. You say, no, there's no way somebody's on it for 8 hours. Uh-huh. But those external batteries, we ought to see ourselves as somebody that plugs in and gets charged up. And my purpose in this life is to get plugged in to others and charge them. And then when I'm empty, I can't fulfill my purpose unless I get charged up again until I go back to the book. You say, well, preacher, what happens? Well, you know, sometimes we get messed up. We get tripped up. We hold on to something that gets between us and a holy God, and we plug in, and all of a sudden, the light starts flashing, and it won't charge. Nothing will flow through that cable into our battery because something's between us and a holy God. God made a plan. The book is always here. That's when I run boldly before the throne of grace and say, God, I can't charge my battery. There's something between me and you. The cord's not working. The outlet's not working. Something's wrong between me and you. And listen, I'm going to tell you, every time you're going to find out, it's not a problem with the book. It's not a problem with the holy God. The problem's with me. And listen, the great high priest stamps mercy and grace on my life and covers that thing up or fixes the charging port. Or helps me and gives me peace in the midst and forgives my sin. And then all of a sudden I start getting charged up again. And I can run back out and tell everybody, let me tell you what God did for me. Folks, I'm just telling you tonight, as we read this good book, he says, let us therefore fear. God is holy. We are to worship him in the beauty of his holiness. God is God because he's holy. You know why you ain't God? Because you ain't holy. You know why you can be forgiven? Because God is holy. Tonight, listen, let's fear him because he is righteous. He is holy. Let's labor because he's righteous, because he's holy. Let's be about his business because his business is the best business to be about. Let's not just stop there. Let's hold fast to the profession of our faith. I don't want to labor and keep changing as the ages go along because somewhere along the way, I'm going to realize and find myself I've changed. My destination isn't the same. My doctrine isn't the same. I'm not changing. I want to not only labor for the Lord, but I want to stand fast in the profession of my faith while I'm laboring. There are people, for the sake of labor and output, change who they are to meet the world standards so they can see more people come in or more people saved. But when they find out why aren't people that get saved changing, it's because they find out I have changed. I'm a bad picture. I look nothing like the Lord. The church doesn't have any kind of witness and change for the person's life. The greatest change is, yes, thank God people preach the gospel and they're not going to hell and they're headed to heaven. But all of a sudden, that's all the church has to offer. Because there's no separation. There's no holiness. There's no going and being more and more like God. Why would I want to run before the throne of grace and get mercy and grace? Because I got saved and I look just like you, preacher. I got saved and I look just like this place. My music sounds just like this place. The nightclub I go to looks just like this place. Listen, I don't ever want this place to look like a nightclub. I don't ever want this place to have music that sounds like a nightclub. I don't ever want anybody to ever preach behind a pulpit that looks like they're at a nightclub. You say, preacher, why are you saying that? Because I want people to come in and get saved and still have so much more to see and to grow and to be and have peace in their life because they boldly run before the throne of grace because they fear a holy God. Why don't we preach, pursue, and act that way? Because we don't fear God like we used to. Why aren't all churches? Because it all starts with fear. Somewhere along the way in their labor, they lost their fear of God. And then in their labor, they said, it's enough that I labor. I don't need to hold fast to this. And then they argue, by the way, let me tell you this. You know when you lose your fear of God is when you aren't in the Word of God. Because you can't read this book and not know the holiness, the beauty of his holiness. You can't read this book and read what has happened to people in the past. And that what God will do with sinners and help people. You can't read this book and not have fear. But you know, it's hard to hold the profession of your faith when you don't remember what your faith is. Because you ain't been in the book. And you lost all your fear. Then we miss the fact that we can run boldly before the throne. If you're here tonight, listen, my counsel as the preacher is to fear God. It's to fear him and realize how great and beautiful he is and labor for him. And when you labor for him, get your faith settled and then hold on to it. Hold the profession of your faith until he comes and realize that until he comes, there's never one day in my life that I can't run boldly before the throne of grace. There's not a separation between me and heaven. I have a connecting factor. I have connections, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the great high priest. He sits upon the throne right beside his dad, and he's constantly saying, let's give him mercy and grace. Let's give him mercy and grace. Listen, I want to. Why do you want to do that, preacher? Because one day I desire not to hear, welcome in. I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. That requires fear, labor, and holding the profession of our faith until Jesus comes. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, the first step towards heaven is running to the throne of grace and asking for the first mercy and the first grace that you'll ever get by asking Jesus to save you, telling him that you believe that he is the Son of God, that he did pay your sin debt, and that he did rise again on the third day. And if you put your faith and trust in him tonight, he'll save you just like he saved me. Amen. Just like he saved Pastor Carter. Just like he saved Richard. He'll save anybody that calls upon his name. You say, "Preacher, I'm not like that. I've already been saved." Well, when was the last time that you went before the throne of grace? Amen. You say, I'm not charging like I used to. The word of God don't speak like it used to. Maybe instead of getting in the book, the first trip you need to make is before the throne of grace and asking for mercy and grace. And say, "God, speak to me like you used to. What's between you and me? Can we get it right? Can we put it under the blood tonight? Can I get mercy and grace in my time of need?" Listen, you say, "Preacher, I don't believe God will forgive me." The Bible clearly teaches us that he's got a soft spot for us. Clearly teaches that he has been tempted, that he can feel the needs or the feelings of our infirmities. So come to him tonight. Do business with God. Don't put it off another day. Get it right. You say, "There's a new year coming." Yeah, there's a new you coming too if you'll go to God and come boldly before the throne of grace. Putting off the old man and putting on the new doesn't happen with one trip to the altar at salvation. It goes trip after trip after trip if God speaks to you and allow him to change and alter you in your life. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, if God spoke to your heart, would you stand to your feet with me? As the musicians come, would you do business with God? If you need to be saved, I'll meet you in the front. If you need just to pray and go before the throne of grace and ask God for mercy and grace, then come and speak to him. Maybe you need to come tonight and pray for one of the people on our prayer list. You need to pray for somebody in their hour of need. Would you step out and come tonight?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you step out and come? There's room for you at the altar. We can take a Bible and show you how you can be saved.
The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, folks have come tonight. Maybe you need to step out and come. You said, "Preacher, I've never come to the altar. I've never done that before." There has to be a first time for everything in your life. If you know that you need to do business with God, why don't you step out and come while heads are bowed and eyes are closed? You say, "Well, people might think there's a problem or there's something going on in my life." everybody under the sound of my voice tonight has something going on in their life, and they need God to help them fix it. They need God to be involved in their lives, and you are no different. And all you're doing when you come to the old-fashioned altar is speaking to a holy God and say, God, change my circumstances. Change my life. Change my direction. Whatever it is that you need to change or you need help with tonight, why don't you step out and come?
The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Amen. Well, tonight, as we end the invitation, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, please don't leave without Christ. I would love to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. After the service, if you'd make your way down and just talk with me for a few minutes, I'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can know for a Bible reason why you'd go to heaven. If you're here tonight, listen, I just want to say this. Thank you. Merry Christmas to you for being here. But I want to do something tonight as a church, and this is something we ought to do for each other and take care of. The Wilkies are having a really tough time right now with all the bills and being in the hospital and all the things going on. So I want to take an offering tonight for them, all right? And so it is our habit to stand when we do that. So if the ushers would make their way to the front, they should be prepared to do that tonight. I would like for you, if you can't give tonight and you weren't prepared for that, but you'd like to, on Sunday morning, you could write Wilkie on the front of that and give, and that will still go to them. But tonight, if you can, if you would, I'd love for you to give tonight. Brother Congdon, would you step up and pray for us tonight?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night to be in your house. Father, we thank you for the preaching we heard tonight from your word. And Father, we thank you for a Jesus who cares and knows all about our needs. And Father, we bring up one before you tonight, one of our own, with some need tonight financially. And Lord, just ask that you bless now the offering as we take it up. May it be used to help this young couple, Lord, and Father, encourage them. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to give towards this. Lord, just thank you for the evening you give us now in your house, and thank you for our pastor. Lord, just be with he now as he travels, and Lord, just be with us as we meet again on Sunday, Lord, that you'll, supply and meet every need here. Lord, just thank you again that we can call upon your name in prayer and lift up the needs of our prayer list. And we pray for Miss Bradford tonight, Lord, that you'll continue to be with her and her family now. We thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen.